Good morning to everyone. Today is the third Sunday after Easter. The epistle for the third Sunday after Easter is from the first letter of St. Peter the Apostle. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims to refrain yourselves from carnal desires which war against the soul, having your conversation good among the Gentiles. Whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by the good works which they shall behold in you, glorify God in the day of visitation. Be subject, therefore, to every human creature for God's sake, whether it be to the king as excelling, or to the governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of the good. For so is the will of God, that by doing well, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not as making liberty a cloak for malice, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thanksworthy in Jesus Christ our Lord. As for the words of the epistle, reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. At that time Jesus said to his disciples, "A little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me, because I go to the Father." Then some of his disciples said one to another, "What is this that he saith to us, 'A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me, and because I go to the Father'?" They said therefore, "What is this that he saith, 'A little while'? We know not what he speaketh." And Jesus knew that they had a mind to ask him, and he said to them, "Of this do you inquire among yourselves, because I said, 'A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me'? Amen, amen, I say to you, that you shall lament and weep, but the world shall rejoice. And you shall be made sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But when she hath brought forth the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. So also you now indeed have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man shall take from you." Thus far the words of the Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Come, Holy Ghost. In the season of Easter, we have the greatest prevailing sentiment is that of happiness and joy for the victory of Jesus' resurrection. And in the midst of that, we also have Jesus telling us about the sorrow. He told his apostles that they would lament and weep, the world would rejoice. But he's speaking about the time when he's going to be invisible to us. After the ascension of Jesus into heaven, we no longer see him in the visible appearance which the apostles saw before his ascension. And so, because he was invisible to them after that, he told them that in a little while you will not see me, and that the world would rejoice while you are not seeing me, and you would be made sad. The sadness, of course, is always a result of Satan's efforts on us. We have to continually remind ourselves, sadness is inspired of Satan. It is God who brings the genuine happiness to us. Satan brings sadness. And so he will work. While we do not see the risen Lord, devil will have us see other things which are not good, and the chief source of sadness is sin. We have our own sins to be sad about, to weep over. And we have also the sins of our neighbors, which sadden us. All these are the greatest sadnesses, sin, because as man was created to be obedient to God and thereby receive rewards, and then he does not do that, he cannot receive his rewards. So it's a great sadness. And God, being the perfect being, holy and glorious, is neglected by ungrateful creatures. Not only neglected, but even resisted. So today, we see the sadness that comes. It's from our sins. And the world rejoices in sin. The world makes sinful things as though they are attractive, as though they're good. It tempts us. And it shows us what's good about our sins, while at the same time not wanting to show us what's wrong with them. And so the temptations are the work of the devil, and the sadness comes through a lack of faith in Christ. When we do not see Jesus, we still have to know him, and we know him by faith. The Lord said to Thomas the Apostle, you know, after he touched Jesus, he said, "Thomas, you have believed because you've seen me. Blessed are they who have not seen me, and they do believe." And our faith is a source of happiness, and it's our weakness of our faith which causes us to want to succumb to despair, to unbelief. If we have a strong faith, then we'll be strong in all things. We'll be strong against the sadness which comes towards us, and we'll resist it with the holy joy of the faith. Because the faith brings a true joy to us, a genuine, uplifting happiness. When we remind ourselves of the dogmas of the faith, God is all good, he's almighty, that he loves us. And that he wants us in heaven. And that he's always there to help. And that he never refuses to help those who are ready to quit their sins. And so we find then lots of sadnesses. Even the trouble in the church today is a source of sadness. We have especially the Novus Ordo system, which is inspired of infidelity. It's inspired of those who do not believe the true religion. Those even among the ranks of the clergy who do not believe the Catholic religion. And they would like you to be united to the Protestants, to non-Catholics. So they brought out the Novus Ordo system. And this saddens us. We have to try to remain Catholic, to maintain the Roman Catholic religion in ourselves. And it's very difficult when our leaders are not helping us do that. And yet we're still obliged to do it. That's the kind of sadness. We have to remember that our happiness does not just depend on others, it mostly depends on ourselves. One of the biggest problems with the human beings being sad is that they don't want to be happy. St. Augustine asked the question in his book, Confessions of St. Augustine. He asks, is it true that there are certain people who are happy being sad? There are people who, if they didn't have something to complain about, they wouldn't be happy. If they did not try to attract the sympathy of their neighbor, they would feel something's missing in them. They thrive on sympathy. And so it's miserable. This is what inspired the modern music, country and western music, you know? And the old TV show Hee Haw, right? Doom, despair, and agony on me. Deepest dark depression, it's awful misery. Better to have bad luck than to have no luck at all. It's miserable. People want to be sad? Stupid. It's not what we're made for. And in order to have happiness, genuine happiness, we first of all have to want it. You have to make up your mind. I am going to be happy. And nothing's going to stop me. In other words, it takes a determination of will. We speak about the happiness of heaven. Heaven consists in seeing God face to face. The result of seeing God face to face is happiness. Happiness is not heaven, but it comes from going to heaven. And happiness is what all of us seek. We cannot have it unless we are on the way and then go to heaven. So happiness comes from keeping the commandments. Ten commandments and the commandments of the church. Some of the things of the crisis in the church hurt us. We feel the pressure of the persecution against tradition. We find ourselves sometimes complaining about what we don't have. It is also inspired of the devil. The devil's watching, and he knows a whole lot. He's very intelligent, very smart. He's not wise, but he's very smart. And even the traditional Catholic who's got everything going for him, he will find something to try to sadden him. For example, just a typical example. Confession line starts at that pillar right there and goes all the way to the door and into the vestibule, right? And there's 5 minutes before Mass and you're at the end of the line. You all know that there's only one priest here on Sunday. Why? Well, because all the rest of the priests have gone Novus Ordo, except for about 450 for the entire world. And we have one in Denver. It's actually a great blessing. But the devil will focus you in on the other part. I'm back here at the end of the line. I can't go to confession because there's not enough time. Speaking of that, today Father Weber is up in Fort Collins, and I don't have to go, so I can hear him afterwards. It's unusual, but it happens once in a while. Lucky Father Weber, why is he up in Fort Collins and not somewhere else on the job? Probably because he had to take a vacation. A lot of hard work. In any case, the devil focuses us in on the problem and as though it is the only thing that matters. In other words, we forget to look at the whole picture. We only look at the particular problem that we're facing now. And he wants us to forget all the good things that still exist in spite of the fact that we're facing a problem now. So that we're like the little child who receives a piece of candy. A little child is very young, and the length of time that a little child spends enjoying a piece of candy, to him it represents a huge part of his entire life, because he hasn't lived very long yet, right? And so there's a greater value on that piece of candy to this child than it is to a 50-year-old man. And if it's the only thing that matters to the child, it's going to put a greater importance on it. And so the devil tries to make us think that the only thing that matters is this particular thing that I'm considering right now. And when you take the little piece of candy away from the baby, it screams bloody murder, sounds like it's dying, and it won't let you have peace until you give it back the candy that was taken away, right? And this is how we behave sometimes. But it's because we're thinking like children. We don't look at the good things that are still there. And we don't remind ourselves, well, look, I may not be able to have this particular thing right now, but I will have it sooner or later. It's a matter of another opportunity and a little more effort, and it will come to pass. And so he told us, a little while and you'll not see him, and there'll be sadness. The sadness is from Satan. Happiness is from obedience to Christ. Because even though we do not see Jesus' physical appearance, our faith strengthens ourselves in happiness, the happiness that the apostles enjoyed when they saw him on the earth, and a future pledge of the happiness of seeing him in heaven. Our faith is what makes us happy. And sin saddens us. It was Sister Lucy, who recently died. She was one of the three seers of Fatima. And after the six official apparitions of Mary to the three seers, later on, Lucy lived a longer time than the others. The others died shortly after the apparitions. And Lucy lived on until just this year. And during some of the time, during the first part of the last century, Mary still appeared to Lucy at times. It was not a scheduled event like the 13th of the month or anything anymore. But she did appear at times. And it was known because she had to report it to her confessor. And some people who knew her said, when Mary appears to you the next time, if she comes again, ask her this question for me. And one of the questions was, what kind of penance does God want from the world in the 20th century, which was last century? And so Mary did appear again, eventually, and I don't know how long it was from the time the question was asked until she appeared, but when she did appear again, Lucy did ask her, what kind of penance does God expect from the world? And Mary gave two kinds of penance that God wants. The first, quit your sins. And the second, do your duties. Now, for 20th century people, that's a penance. For ordinary times, that's just to be expected, right? Quit your sins. What does that entail? Well, the most important element that a person needs to quit his sins is, first of all, to make up his mind that he's not going to do any more sins. To say to himself, that's it, I'm not doing that anymore. Zero. No matter what. And it has to be a firm resolution. This is one of the things we have to do when we make our confession. We resolve not to sin again. We say it in the act of contrition, one of the versions of the act of contrition, which ends, I firmly resolve with the help of thy grace, to sin no more, and to avoid the near occasion of sin. To sin no more. And do we engage our will? A firm resolution means we're determined. We've made up our mind, and that's that. No more sins. Now, that is half the battle. And then, of course, there comes the actual moments when a temptation arises or an occasion of sin. Sometimes they arise, and we don't recognize the problem at first, that there's something wrong. But sooner or later, sometimes sooner, sometimes later, it comes to our attention, something's wrong. And in that moment, we're obliged to resist the temptation. And I'll give you a little technique to use. You imagine the evil that was presented as a little object in the air. Use your imagination. It's a little object floating in the air. And then you imagine a trash barrel. And then in your imagination, you point to that object and you go, "You, in there." In other words, you trash the temptation. This use of the imagination is highly recommended by St. Ignatius Loyola in the meditations of the retreat, the Ignatian exercises, that you engage the imagination and thereby more fully engage the will. Imagination and will work together. They're a team. And we trash the evil in our imagination. It's much more firm in our will when we trash it. And we say to God, "Now that I've thrown that away, give me something that's good instead." Love and obedience, fidelity, etc. And this way we conquer the devil. We're in a huge battle for our souls. Christ on one side, and how is he working on us? He works on us through little inspirations of the Holy Ghost to avoid evil and to do good. He works on us through our neighbors giving good example. He works on us through the church, through the catechism, through sermons and lectures, and through retreats, Catholic schools. God is working on us through very real and practical things. The devil, he does the same thing. He uses very real and practical things to subvert our souls. And we have to know which ones are which. And keep the good things near us, stay far away from those which are subversive. Take examples of the tools the devil uses today. The TV. Certain movies. Movie house. Bad company. Bad music. Other occasions of sin that you know what they are. The internet. Use these things to subvert our souls. We have to keep our distance from those things, or we will be subverted and damned. So we have to use common sense. Keep our minds and our heart fixed on the goal, which is heaven, and then pick a path through this world that avoids the traps and the dangers of salvation. You can't avoid every temptation, but there are certain ones you certainly can avoid, and that's what we must do. Avoid them. And so we have this little while to work, a little while and you shall not see me, but we must not be overcome by the sadness. We must instead of that keep our hearts rejoicing because Jesus has already won the victory and we can win it with him. Just take hold of the means and put them to work in our life. A little bit of organization and planning helps. It always makes things go a lot better. If you have no organizing and planning, then you're basically, it's called management by crisis. In other words, a crisis pops up and you deal with it, and you don't do anything to avoid other crises. You're just basically, you know, fighting a rear guard action. Instead, we should plan. That's why we need a school here. We have our school here, but we really need a school. School. And it has to be our children who will take advantage of this school. And it has to be our adults who will make it work. It's one of the means that God uses to win our souls. And it's a very principal one at that. You take the duties of married couples. First duty is to have babies. Second is to educate those babies. And that education is the duty of the married, first of all. And the church will help. But those who are married are the ones who have to make it work. So we have a big duty to have a school here. It's a big school already. It's going to get bigger. We need to make it grow too. So this sadness will be averted for doing what we should. We may do something positive and make things happen. Whatever seems reasonable. God doesn't ask the unreasonable, but he does ask things that we can do. So today, we're reminded in the epistle of St. Peter that we have to be good examples. He said that the unbelievers, the enemies of Christ, they mock our religion when they see a bad example in us. But when they see a good example in us, they have to admit, if they're honest, that Christ is good, that our religion is good. And so we're obliged to be good examples. And the cheerfulness, avoiding the sad faces and the complaining and the long looks, that's the devil's work. We have to keep that away and do what's right. Take courage. It's a fight, and yet it's a happy fight because we know the devil is lost and Christ is won. And we have nothing to fear except ourselves. And we don't determine ourselves to be holy. So let us determine ourselves today. Today is the day. Determine your hearts now not to sin, to do your duties, to be happy doing so, and knowing that God is pleased when he sees such. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.